You give praise to your name. You are our hope, our light, and our life. And we thank you, O risen Christ, that at this very moment you're at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us, our great advocate. And even today, through your Spirit, calling down to many of us who are in our various gardens of tombs and brokenness, and saying, come unto me. Lord, I know that today you want to cry out names of people who are here by name, like you did Mary of old. So, Lord, I pray your Spirit will speak to us today. Let us see you a little more clearly. Let us leave this service more hopeful than we've ever been, because of you and your glory and your risen power. Amen. Please be seated. The title of my message this morning is Welcome Home. And my primary text is from St. John's Gospel, chapter 20, that Mary read. About every other year, Mary and I travel to western Colorado, to the western slope, into the beautiful Rockies on that area, and we go into the Collegiate Peaks area, one of the most beautiful parts of North America. And we've had some friends here today. In fact, we baptized Joseph last night, but the Wilcox family, Dr. Wilcox and his family, are here. And we first met you people at a place called Spring Canyon in western Colorado. It's high up in the mountains, nestled into a place where you look up and you can see Mount Princeton from the open places there. There's a wonderful spring. It's a gorgeous place. You get there by crossing the Continental Divide if you've come from the east, and you take routes over and you get to Buena Vista and you go up a road, and then to get into the camp, you have to go down an unpaved road. And you know that you're almost at Spring Canyon, which, by the way, is a camp. It's a retreat center and a camp run by Officers Christian Fellowship. And a lot of active duty military go there. And Mary and I had the privilege of going there about every other year to help do some ministry there. But anyway, when you go around the bend of the road, you see a big sign. And it says, Welcome Home. Welcome Home. You see, to military people, welcome home means a lot. Maybe you've seen the commercial on television where the young soldier has just come back from his deployment, and he's got his duffel bag, and he's walking along, and he's kind of lonely. And a young man walks up to him, and his jacket opens, and it says Marine Corps on it. And he says to this soldier, he sticks out his hand, he says, welcome home, soldier. Well, military people, ever since this nation has traveled around the world with deployments and fought in wars, when soldiers and sailors and Marines come home, they are welcomed with big banners that say welcome home. There are flags flying that say welcome home. And when they get off of airplanes, they get off of ships, this is one of the truly welcome sights. Well, welcome home speaks to everybody, not just military people. And the question I raise here is why? Why does everybody's heart long for home? I believe that Evelyn Underhill, that great English writer who wrote so many important small books in the early 20th century and a couple of really large ones that aren't as delightful to get through as some of the smaller ones, but she said this. She said, every human being is seeking a perfect place to live. This is what makes them pilgrims. This is what makes them wanderers. They're longing for home, if you will. C.S. Lewis developed that theme as well, and you find it in his book, Surprised by Joy, where he said, everybody has this deep longing in them for something beyond here to connect with. And I love the way G.K. Chesterton put it in his book, Orthodoxy. In fact, it spoke to me years ago. It was a signpost on my moving from agnosticism to the Christian faith. Chesterton said this. He said, after I became a Christian, I understood why I've always been homesick at home. A curious statement. After I became a Christian, I didn't cease being homesick at home. I understood why I've been homesick at home. And the reason he'd been homesick at home, of course, and the reason all of us are, this world's not our home. The writer of the epistle to the Hebrews said this, "Here we have no enduring city, but we seek the city to come. Brothers and sisters, we long for the New Jerusalem. We long for the New Jerusalem. And we have a risen Christ who's inviting us to come home. Inviting us, saying, come unto me, and I will give you peace. I will give you hope." We have a risen Christ who told before his passion. We read it in John 14. He said, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I wouldn't have told you that there are all these things if it wasn't there. And I'm going to go." And he meant he was going to be crucified, died, he would be buried, but he would rise again. And he said, "Then I'm going to go and prepare a place for you in this place that you are made to long for." You see, the truth is that St. Augustine wrote, and many others said the same thing in somewhat different ways, "My heart knows no rest until it rests in thee." Home, I've heard often, I used to hear it as a child, home is where the heart is. Well, the heart knows no rest till it discovers the one who's welcoming us into our heavenly abode. And otherwise, if we don't understand this, we have a continual frustration and we keep moving. We keep trying to go to new places. I can't tell you how many times I moved. I taught at so many different universities because I was always trying to find a perfect place to live. Chesterton helped me discover it's not here. It's not here. Well, I'd like you to turn with me to our gospel reading because I get some really keen insights by looking at Mary of Magdala. She's one of my favorite people in Scripture. I can't wait to meet her. Mary of Magdala is the first person that the risen Christ speaks to. This is a privileged soul. What do we know about her? Well, she's from Magdala, a city on the west coast of the Sea of Galilee. She was clearly a woman of some means, some wealth, and she had leisure to travel. But her money and her leisure could not buy her freedom, deep freedom, freedom from bondage, freedom to have true joy. She couldn't find real peace. We don't know her story other than that we know that she was possessed with numerous demons. She was demonic, if you will. Somehow she'd heard about Jesus, and she met him. And when she met him, he cast out those demons and freed her. She became, after she had heard his call, I don't know how she found him or where she found him, but it's like all of you. How did you first find him? Well, because he was seeking you and calling you before you'd ever heard of him. But she finds Jesus in the fullness of time, and after he frees her, she becomes fiercely loyal to Jesus. You can find few people in church history as loyal to Jesus as Mary of Magdala. She travels with him as much as she can. She tries to be near him and close to him because somehow there's this symbiotic relationship. She knows her life now has meaning and freedom only because of him. And she stays as close as she can. She's with some other women who travel with her without getting so close that she brings any embarrassment or any shame upon him. What I like about Mary is that she stands with Jesus when the going gets tough. She's at the cross when he's mocked and crucified. And she remains there to the end until he gives up the ghost and says, "It is finished." And she even stays to help prepare his remains for burial. And then early in the morning, after the Sabbath, Mary is the first soul at the tomb. More than any of those men, she longs to be with him. She knows something vital has gone. She wants him more than she wants anything else. And she's at the tomb. She wants to be near him. She's going to go and even serve him after his death. She doesn't know what it all means, but she's brought things to finish the embalming process that they didn't have time to do when the Sabbath started. She's a woman that had a need like you have a need and like I have a need. A need that only Jesus Christ will finally meet. It's a need to know where we belong, where our home is, and he's there as the doorkeeper. It's a need to feel loved and loved in a way that no human can love us and care for us. I'm married to a woman. It will be 43 years in July that Mary and I got married. She is a great wife to me. I couldn't have a better one. But I don't fulfill all her needs and she doesn't fulfill all of mine. Because our perfect lover, our perfect spouse is the Lord Jesus, who's calling us to him. And once we learn that the deepest need for being loved and cared for will come from him, then we can give our spouse a little space or our friends a little space in not meeting all of our needs. Well, Mary is one who not only knows that Jesus is the one she needs for life, she knows that Jesus is the only one that can clean her up from whatever dirt was in her past. I don't know anything about her past. I don't even pretend to say I do. But if she's like the rest of us, she's got some stuff that needs to be purified, some things that need to be washed up. And Jesus freed her, and she knew he was the very one that brought her cleansing. You know, I think Mary of Magdala was what I would call a Psalm 27 person. A Psalm 27 person. When David wrote this psalm under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, listen to these words in verse 8. You have said, he's talking to the Lord and as he's writing his psalm. He said, "You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you," this is David crying out. He says, "My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek." This was Mary of Magdala 2,000 years ago. Going into that garden, going into that place of tombs, seeking the face of her Jesus who had freed her. That's what was her heartbeat. Is that yours? I think it is. I think down deep inside each of us, we want to seek his face. Oh, we seek so many other things. But our risen Lord is saying today, as he said for 2,000 years, come unto me. Come to me. Come unto me and I'll give you rest. Come unto me and I will give you peace. In John 20 at verse 15, she is so confused. And she cries out, she says to Jesus, she says, I don't know where they've taken my Lord. And you know, she said, "Can anybody help me? I'll go get him." It's a marvelous thing. I mean, here's a woman. Most women are not as strong physically as most men. Jesus was not some smallish fellow. And she said, I'll get him. I'll bring him back. Just tell me where he is. And then he says that word that some of you have heard. I know you have because you've shared it with me. And I've heard it too when he calls out by name, Hunter, Sam, Susan, Molly, Betty, calls you by name. Come unto me. When he called out her name, all of a sudden, she saw the face again that she'd been looking for. All of a sudden, the darkness dissipated. Oh, she didn't know what the rest of that day would bring. She didn't know what would happen down the months and the years, but she knew one thing. The one that she loved, whose face she had sought, was out of that grave. And she cried out in verse 18, She goes back and says to the others who weren't as concerned to see him as she was, some people just have a gift along for him in a way others don't. And she says to them, I've seen the Lord. And you know, when I preach on Easter Sunday, on the celebration of the resurrection, sometimes I preach and try to lay out a more apologetical message to say, here's why you ought to believe. There's a promise, and here's the evidence of why we ought to be able to trust that he can fulfill the promise that we'll be raised from the dead. But you know, I don't think that really works. It works if you've got honest questions. But I'll tell you the thing I believe most of all, that if he be lifted up, he's going to draw men and women to him. You can't escape that text in Acts where Paul, old Saul of Tarsus, who's knocked down on the road and meets the Jesus he hated. And Jesus says, why are you persecuting me? And he gets him up. Jesus gets him up and cleans him up and turns him into one of the most powerful evangelists the scriptures have laid out. He's met the living Lord, and after he was set aside and trained in the way that the Lord wanted him trained, and he headed out to take the good news to the Gentiles, he ends up in Macedonia, in Philippi. And he's by the waterside, and a group of women are there praying. But they don't know who they're praying to. They're just spiritual people trying to connect. And the scripture says in Acts 16, verse 14, that the Holy Spirit prepared Lydia. She was there. She was a businesswoman, a dealer in purple. The Holy Spirit prepared her heart to hear the gospel message about Jesus. Now, I firmly believe, and there are some other preachers in here, that when we preach, the Holy Spirit has already prepared some people to hear about our Lord and Savior. So this morning, I'm not trying to argue into believing in Jesus as Christ, as King, as Lord, and God who died and was buried and was raised on the third day. I'm not trying to talk you into that. I'm just going to proclaim it. We're just going to praise him. We're just going to lift him up. And during Holy Communion, one of the most seeker-friendly things we can do is lift him up. Listen to this Eucharistic liturgy. Don't just put it on automatic pilot. Listen. The gospel's there. And some of you will hear today in a way you've never heard. Because he's here today. Our risen Lord is here. And he's here calling you and saying, come unto me. Come unto me. Some of you are in the garden of your despair. You see, every longing, heart-hungry person longing for home will know where that home is once they go to Jesus. Every person, whatever you've done, whatever you're doing, every person that seeks his face will find it, because you couldn't seek his face if he wasn't already calling you. He wants to meet you in the garden of your brokenness. In the garden of the necrotic things that have happened in your life. And perhaps are still all around you. Remember his words. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God the Father, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. I wouldn't tell you this if it were not so. And I'm going to go. Pamela, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. At where I am, you can come and be there too. I want to conclude by telling you a story that happened in September 1967. Because you see, I think the Lord speaks to us often most clearly in our suffering and our brokenness. He certainly did to Mary of Magdala. He did to me, and I know a lot of your stories, and that's when he speaks most clearly to us, because we're most open. It was September 3rd, 1967, and it was in Vietnam. And a priest who was a Navy chaplain serving the 1st Battalion of the 7th Marines was with his men, and it was a Sunday morning on September 3rd, and he had a worship service for a group of about 500 Marines. And those who wanted came forward and received the Blessed Sacrament. The next morning, these 500 Marines went out to move into an area, and they were confronted by the Viet Cong with 2,500 of the crack best troops North Vietnam had. And immediately the casualty rates just began to skyrocket. And Father Vincent Capodanno started running among the men. Every fallen man, he's down talking to them. He's giving them last rites. He's praying with them. He's calling for medics to come, the corpsmen. Corpsmen, here. In the Marine Corps during the Vietnam War, there was a rule. If you received a third Purple Heart, you were to be sent home within 48 hours. Well, on the morning of the 4th, this chaplain got shot in the hand, and his hand was shattered. And the corpsman banded him up. He said, "You got a $1 million wound. Get out of here, Chappie." He said, "No, bind me up. I got to keep moving." He went a little farther, and fragments from a mortar hit him and shredded his arm. "Get out of here, Second Purple Heart. Move out of here. Let's get a med vac to get you out of here." "Nope, bind me up, tie off that artery. I got men out here that are dying and crying." There is a corporal who said this. This is Corporal Ray Harton, and it's in a book called Grunt Padre by Daniel Mode. He said, "I was badly hit. I hit the ground and I was bleeding and I had a sense I wasn't going to live very long." And he said, "Immediately, Chaplain Vincent, who had given me communion the day before, was on top of me. And he said he held my head up with his one hand that he could use. And he said, 'Corporal, Jesus is here. Jesus is right here. He's with you, and you're going to be okay because Jesus is with you.'" Ray said, "About that time, a corpsman came charging up, and he said, the Viet Cong turned a machine gun on him, and he said the chaplain jumped up and tried to cover the corpsman with his own body. The corpsman died, and so did the chaplain. As Corporal Ray said, he said, "Third Purple Heart." He got his Third Purple Heart. He just went home a lot faster than 48 hours. He went right home to be with Jesus, right there. And he said, "I'm going to tell you that every man that knew him, every man that was around him in the pit of the hell of combat, knew that Jesus Christ was there. Because you couldn't be around this man without meeting Jesus." How could that happen in 1967? Jesus would be there. Because he's risen. Because he's preparing a home for you and me. And he will come again and take us to be with him. Let us pray. Thank you, risen Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you. I'd like each of us to take a few minutes now and ask the Holy Spirit to search our hearts.